Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you are with us. Just before Thanksgiving, we asked the question, what is God's will? We asked, is there a will for Christians individually, as well as Christians as a group? So today we're going to go and visit that again and review just a little bit and talk about, is there a difference collectively and individually? I think before the pastor begins, I would just like to say that I think the answer is yes. As long as I don't have to expound too much on it, I think the answer is yes. I think there's a will both individually. We have responsibilities. We are the body of Christ. But as a group, as a church, we have even greater responsibilities. So let's get started and continue by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, good evening. How are you?
Delightful. Thank you. I will apologize in advance, something I don't like to do, but because I always said, you know, don't apologize for not being prepared because people will figure it out on their own. Well, that's not what I'm apologizing for because we do prepare, but I am apologizing for if you hear Jim and I, either one of us, by the way, that was James and myself, not Gemini, like the astrological thing. If we're having trouble coughing, wheezing, sneezing, actually that's not true. We're probably having no trouble at all coughing, wheezing, and sneezing. You know, I ran out of cough drops, and Jim, it's just good Houston air with a lot of stuff blowing in from the north, and, you know, that's always a bit of a challenge. You know, it was funny. I went out yesterday and realized that my car was a different color, and so I went through the car wash and hosed it off and got all the gunk from the air off of it, and it is that color. Okay, so, you know, this is just a time of year in Houston that's a little hard to breathe, and it's a little hard to hold your breath through the entire month of November, so it's a little rough.
Right.
But we're back for more fun and excitement, and had some interesting times. As you all know, last week we had Thanksgiving, and I was very thankful. I got up into Independence, Texas, and to Brenham, the home of the Contented Cows, where we get our Bluebell ice cream from. Not a sponsor, but anytime they'd like to join in, they'd be most welcome. also, stayed over for Saturday and went up to beautiful Round Rock, Texas, for your... Maybe some of you aren't immediately clicking about Round Rock. This is an area where the Chisholm Trail went through, where they took the cattle through in the early days. Interesting thing. Jim, are you familiar with the Round Rock of Round Rock, Texas?
Well, you know, it's so interesting that you bring it up because my daughter, Jo, was in Austin most of her youth. There was a brand new high school, McNeil High School, and it was part of the Round Rock Independent School District. But
very good.
I would love to hear the history of it because some people might think Round Rock, okay, is there really a Round Rock in Round Rock? And what is that all about? And it, you know, I'm a native Houstonian, a native Texan, so how could I know facts about Texas? What do you know about it?
Yeah, it takes somebody who moved here to bring you up to speed on that. I've been surprised at the number of people. Even met a few in Round Rock who did not know some of this. But it was fascinating. In fact, what was intriguing, as I was staying at the hotel, I drove up Friday night and Saturday morning was checking out because I had something I was going to specifically, but had a little time. And so I was asking people at the hotel, can you tell me how to get to where the Round Rock is, at Round Rock Park and at the Chisholm Trail and all that good stuff. And they were very gracious. They all laughed at me when I asked. And, you know, after a while, you begin to wonder about something like that. So I finally gave up, and it was checkout time, and got in the car and went to the GPS on the phone and asked how to get there. And it came back and said, you are 0.1 miles from there. It says, you know, it told me to take a right turn followed by a left turn, which was the distance of about, I don't know, 20, 30 feet. Because it seems out that that park and the location for Round Rock was across the street from the hotel, which is why people were laughing. It's like you haven't looked out the window.
this is a trick question.
Mercy. Trick question. No, there was no question there. But yes, it's amazing. You arrive there and it's nicely laid out. You look to your left, you see a waterfall that looks like about 5 feet drop. It's not massive, but it's rather attractive and beautiful to watch. There's a lake up there, or not a lake, but a river, at a wider spot where people go fishing and such, and it's a lovely park area. Interesting, you look to your right, and there's a train trestle and a small little two-lane bridge. And when you come up on the bridge, you can look out in the other direction, and there below you look like a round rock that's sitting up like a table. It's worn away underneath a bit. And so it actually looks like you just sort of walk up to it and, you know, set up your turkey dinner right there. But that round rock is also the shallow spot in the river. That is the place, and that's why the Chisholm Trail was there, where people brought the cattle across, because that was the shallow point in the river. When they found the round rock, they knew that was a point of safety and security that they could cross in safety. And you may be pondering, you know, what was so exciting about this round rock that you just had to share it with us? And because as I saw that, it reminded me that in our lives that seem so precarious at times, so difficult at times, when it seems like there's nobody else who cares about us, it's good as Christians to realize that we have a rock, we have a Savior, that no matter what else is turbulent around us, He is secure. He is our point of safety. And so just as these people traveled across the country, knew there was treacherous places in that river that they just couldn't cross, they suddenly found this one rock that they could look to and know that's a point of safety. And so that is what I left with the message of, that the round rock is a reminder that here's a safe point to cross, and it's a reminder for Christians perhaps that, yes, the round rock in our lives is Jesus Christ, because He is around us all the time, and He is our point of safety, our security. Make no mistake about it. And He has a will for us, both individually and corporately as a body of believers. And I think that's a wonderful thing to remember. You know, while we were up there, went to a retirement home and got to spend some time with people and found them to be very energetic and animated. The years have been difficult for them, and yet their minds are sharp and their hearts are just ready to take in information. So a wonderful way to spend the day, and a wonderful day to be reminded of the many reasons we can be thankful. And so as we come together today, we are just chock full of blessings when you think about it. Are there tough times going on? Absolutely. Anywhere you look, somebody has got some pretty devastating things taking place. But God is our rock. He is our point of safety. By the way, Jim, I don't know if you heard this over Fox News and last couple of days. They covered an exciting news story. Apparently science is desperately trying to catch up with us. They have come up with a study and found the answer. All humans came from the same man and woman. So apparently,
what?
You know, they hadn't actually read Genesis 1, but had they, they might be familiar with these couple, Adam and Eve, you know, might even go into chapter 2 or 3 and find some more stuff. But I thought that's interesting that, you know, all humans come from the same man and woman. So I don't know, I mean, whether they'll go after Fox News or the people that came out with the scientific report, you know, because they're not supposed to be mixing religion and, you know, TV like that. But isn't that interesting that science has finally caught up at least one more section of the Bible? Who knows what they'll go after next? But so, had you heard of that? Did you know that we all started with Adam and Eve?
Well, yes, of course I knew, and it's interesting that you bring this up because, you know, we have that theology class on Tuesday afternoon evening, and one of the questions, somehow we got off talking about this before our class. And it's interesting to me because just imagine here we are Adam and Eve. We get out of the, we get thrown out of the garden for our sin, our iniquities, and then we begin to populate the earth. And just as God had, you know, told us, go forth and populate the earth. Well, here we are growing, and it's uncles and aunts and cousins and on, generation after generation. Who was it that decided, Pastor, that your skin is different color than mine, so you are no longer human, or you're no longer a real person that matters? How did that come about? Have you ever studied or read how races and skin color and all just became a thing? How did that become a thing?
Well, I mean, I know how the color changes came in, but what I don't know is how that people just kept running with it and, you know, just kept obsessing on it. That's what is an amazement to me. I realize that there are different groups. We naturally break into groups. And, you know, so we have that. We have languages. You know, most people get confused when they look at the Tower of Babel. They, you know, think that, well, why were they ostracized this way? Why were the language divisions brought into place? We forget sometimes that part of the rationale for the Tower of Babel was to reach up into the heavens and become like God. It was similar to what Satan did with his demons when he thought he would be like the Most High. And as with the later the Great Commission, you know, the people were supposed to be growing and spreading, and they began obsessing again and looking up to the heavens, wanted to be everything from astrological to also becoming like God. And so naturally God did something very simple to disperse them, and he brought in languages of different types. So immediately what happens, you start going into groups again, looking for your language. You know, the original colors that was brought into the pigment was part of a judgment that came in because of something that was wrong, and it was something that happened. And we'll perhaps go into greater detail in another lesson, but basically it was part of a judgment. And then the division continues. I was more intrigued with the language division, to be honest with you, because, you know, it's funny, even today, when people learn other languages, invariably there's an accent there. And even if you don't think you have an accent, most of the times people who originate in that language can always spot it. Said, no, you learned my language, you know, thank you very much, but, you know, you're not a native. And so it's interesting that these divisions continue. And if you think about it, I think the root source of most wars boiled down to this cultural differences, but distrust that begins to come into play. Your language is different, so I don't trust you because I don't know what you're saying. And the reality is, when you get down into it, their soul speaks a universal language. Their faith is a universal. And so it's amazing the divisions we create and almost always are depthed in sin. There's something about it that originally brought that separation. And then the gospel cuts through that, and that's the amazing thing. And I say amazing because, you know, you take something like the United Nations, and they have all these translators employed to try to have the various languages going out so people can communicate. And you can't really say there's any trust there. They may be talking through a translator, and so they may understand the words, but I don't know that they've ever understood each other's culture or really communicated at the best levels. Now, contrast that you go to a different country, and there's a language you do not speak, and you're going down the street and you hear people singing in a language that you do not speak, but you know the tune is the old Rugged Cross. Or you know the old tune, and I said, that's Amazing Grace. And so suddenly you find yourself wandering down a side street and you step inside a building and people are sitting there singing Up a Storm. And you sit down with them and you're ready to join in. You just happen to be singing the words in English because you don't know their language, but you know their God, you know their heart. Isn't it amazing that we can sit down in a foreign country with people who by any other measurement are foreign to us, and immediately we are connected by the common faith? We realize we have the same heart and it beats in harmony with God's. I think that's an amazing thing, that somehow we can very easily overlook that the walls may be there culturally, the walls may be there politically, but the joining of the heart, you know, is universal. It doesn't matter the language. What matters is that you can connect with people at a very different level. That's stunning to me. And as we go into this, why don't we start our lesson best? Why don't you open us in prayer as we begin?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what an honor and a privilege it is to worship you today. Lord, we're gathered for one purpose, and that's to proclaim the good news, the word gospel, meaning good news, that Jesus has saved us, he's forgiven sin, he has provided eternity for us, victory over death. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. How grateful we are that you've not only created us, but you've given us a purpose, a true purpose on earth. Because we're distracted and because there's so many things pulling at us, we sometimes don't know our purpose. Help us, Lord, today to ask, what is our purpose? What would you have me do, Lord? And for us to willingly go forth and spread the good news to those that need it, those that are hurting, those that have no hope. What it must be like to just be overwhelmed with life's heartaches and problems, our infirmities, our health, job situation, family situations, and not have you at the center of our lives. It is devastating. So, Father, I pray that you would give Pastor Charles the exact words you'd have him deliver today, and may those words go out, if not tonight, from the archives later, when people pull this up and play it back and hear the words, that your spirit would move them to action, to step out in faith, the only way to come to you, in faith, to accept Jesus Christ, who not only forgives us our sin, but you raised him from the dead. We have victory over death, and we have eternity. We have victory. Father, it's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's in the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, and your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. That is such a blessing. Oh, my goodness. Do you realize that, I guess it was about 2 days ago, was the anniversary of the Crusades being launched, and was that on your calendar, by the way? Did you know about that?
Well, you gave me just a little tidbit. You were talking about, let's see, what's the word that you use? Knights? What is it called? Knights?
Knights Templar. Knights Templar.
That's it.
Yes. But prior to the Knights Templar, in the Holy Land, you know, it's interesting. Modern history would tell you that Christians were barbaric and went in there and just, you know, were attacking Muslims ruthlessly, I guess early hate crime or something like that. Quite a bit of a different tale to the story. What was going on in the Holy Land is there was massive Muslim expansion, and they were really moving in and terrorizing areas, destroying historical areas in the Holy Land, converting churches either to Muslim mosques or destroying them by turning them into just places to house horses, historical places that they wanted no part of. And that's why even today you go into some places and you'll find a mosque built on a historical point of Bible literature. And so they initially began simply by coming in and not killing Christians, but they were just killing others. You know, I guess they were trying to be the friendly Muslims we hear about. They're not all bad. And they came on in and then later began killing, murdering, raping. And this reached to such a point that the believers there in Jerusalem made the request to the Pope in Rome, because at the time he was probably one of the more powerful world figures. And he responded to those reports by calling an assembly and asking for a war to take place against that in order to protect the Holy Land and make it, both to restore it, protect the people, the Christians who were there. He said, our brothers are being attacked there. And he put out what was called Deus Vult, and that is where you will commonly hear it repeated. In the Latin, it would be Deus Vult. And what it's saying is that it is divinely viewed. It was a divine war. There was a holiness to it. And one of the things that the Pope did in order to send people in there was he, which, again, we know based on the Bible, he doesn't have this authority, but he's told the people that if you go and you fight in this war to retake the Holy Land, that you will have all your sins forgiven from your past, everything in your present, and so it's a guaranteed ticket to heaven if you go and fight in this war. And so there were a lot of people who said, let's do this, let's get in there, because I've lived a pretty rotten life and I'd like to get things squared away. You had knights at the time that were a lot of the royals, and they had not lived a particularly good life. And they said, well, you know, it'd be nice to have a carte blanche, guaranteed ticket to heaven, get everything wiped clean. And so they went off. The initial people that went in were predominantly just the, you know, the bad guys on the street. These are the street thugs that said, hey, free ticket. They went in there. Most of them were killed almost in the first wave. Then the professional soldiers began to arrive. These were the knights of the day. No play on words there. And they go on in, and they began pretty much slaughtering and resecuring the land. It was a war. It was a holy war, but nonetheless war. And so that is why the carnage took place. But you have to realize they thought they were doing a holy war, but they were not particularly holy people going in. And so they pillaged their own share. They took a lot of stuff themselves. But by the time they got there, you know, Solomon's temple was in ruins. There was limited structures left. A lot of damage had been taken place. And they go back. Because for them, the war is over. They achieved what they wanted. So they did pillage some things, take some things. They did suppress the enemy. But the enemy now is still around, but they're traveling as bandits, basically. And so what happens? It's later that you have the Knights Templar come along, and these men decided, said, no, they're doing it for a different reason. These were Christians. These were people. And by the way, something that the history books get confused on this, they existed prior to the Pope saying, yes, you're this military arm of the church. We send you out. They already existed because they went in there to protect the people who were making a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, much in the same way people today will take a trip to the Holy Land and want to see the locations and the places where Jesus walked, as Jim did some years ago. And so the Templars went there to ensure that they would be safe. And by the way, Jim, the reason they have that name Templar is because when they first arrived, you know, there were no real hotels, but they were so grateful, the people that lived there, that they had come and were making the place safe, that they say the only thing we can offer you would be Solomon's old temple, that it pretty much was in ruins, but they went in there and fixed it up and made it their base of operations. And so they became known as the Temple Knights, later Knights Templar, for the simple reason that that is where they were staying when they were in the Holy Land. And they did travel the route back and forth to Europe because people wanted to make that trip. In fact, they're actually the source of modern-day banking because people didn't feel safe bringing their money, so they would deposit it with Templars in England or France, and then they would make their trip. And when they arrived there in the Holy Land, they had a communication from the Templars at the other side that says, yes, this person has this resource. You can provide them. They can make a withdrawal, is what it boiled down to. So it's interesting, some of the things that we have to be thankful to the Templars for what they accomplished. And despite the later being turned on by both the King of France and by the Pope of the time, they were very godly, righteous men who fought with honor and dignity. And so it's amazing. But I bring all that back up because we still need today men of honor and integrity. We need people who will stand for God, stand for their faith, and acknowledge they have that rock of faith We have the very Spirit of God indwelling us, and we have God, our Heavenly Father. And last week we touched on the fact that we have Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So there is a very real, honest fact that we want to be able to be grateful. We want to show our appreciation to God. And we raised the issue about what is God's will for Christians. And we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 28. We mentioned that God's will for Christian is a positive Christian attitude. People aren't drawn to something that's nothing but negativity. So, yes, a positive Christian attitude is not a bad thing. It's part of our calling. We also have a negative Christian attitude we'll talk about, and a Christian results-oriented attitude we'll touch on. But when we talk about developing this Christian attitude, think of those first two verses. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, be positive. There is always something that you can give God gratitude for. The most difficult of days, you have your salvation. You have the ability to pray. You have the fact that He is ever with you. So rejoice, be well, thrive. That's what the word literally means. It means to be well and thrive. So in the midst of heartache, realize that there is a way to thrive by trusting God. And 17 says, pray without ceasing. That's the attitude of prayer, to know. In fact, I love what the without ceasing part from the Greek literally means, is not to take an intermission. And I love that because, you know, nowadays that we have television and radio and all these mediums, we realize that, you know, people either hate the intermissions or they wait for the intermissions to go do something. And when God said pray without ceasing, was He says, don't take a break when it comes to communicating with Him. And so for those of you who obsess and saying, well, I can't pray constantly, no, but you don't want to break your pattern of prayer. I know people that, you know, they pray every morning, they pray in the evening, they pray over meals, they pray when they're facing something, and they keep this attitude of prayer going. And I know people who also pray faithfully every Easter and occasionally Christmas, you know, or if, you know, family comes to visit, naturally they pray around the table because they want to think that's what they do all the time, even if they don't. So this pray without ceasing literally means don't take a break from the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be positive, be grateful for what God is doing in our lives. And then we move on to that. If everything then is supposed to be positive, how could we have a negative? Well, we do have it, and it's a good negative Christian attitude, and that comes up in verse 19 through 22. Negative, quench not the Spirit. Here's a thou shalt not that's a good one, because it's this idea of, imagine this fire that's out of control, that is damaging. Well, you want to quench it. You want to put it out, right? That's a good thing. But the Scripture says, quench not the Spirit. So in other words, if the Spirit of God is giving you joy and peace and is helping you to get through difficulty, don't shut it down. Don't let others tell you, oh, I used to be like that, but I got over it. Well, then feel pity for them and don't get over it. Be grateful that you have the very Spirit of God working in your heart and life. And, you know, the thing we closed out on last week was despise not prophesying. And we're not talking about prophecy in the sense of adding to the Word of God. We're talking about telling forth what God's Word says. Jim and I, just in the last 72 hours, had a person that's near and dear, Brother Jim DeLoach, who's gone to be with the Lord. So on the one hand, we rejoice in that fact. I rejoice in knowing there are many people over the years that have been touched by his life, who continue to spread the gospel, who continue to be people of comfort. And it's because God is living in their hearts because of the testimony of this man. God used this man to hold the line against false teaching, hold the line against modernism, and spread the line of the gospel. And so we're grateful for him. But It also hurts a little bit to have to say, see you later. Not goodbye, but see you later. And, you know, despise not prophesying. Because, see, sometimes the prophesying is exciting, it's joyful. You know, all the things in the Scripture that tells us that He is our comforter, that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us. Easy to get excited about that. Love to hear it. But then when He also tells us correction, things in our lives that we need to get in order to honor God, well, it's easy to say, well, I don't want to hear that, and you shut down the messenger. You despise prophesying, forth-telling of the Word of God. You don't do that. Be grateful for it. Be grateful. You know, there's somewhere in your life there was some adult figure that told you don't touch a stove when it's hot. And you could sit there and say, I don't like people telling me not to do stuff. Maybe not, but you're mighty grateful you don't grab a hot skillet with your bare hands. You know, you learned your lessons. So you don't despise good teaching. And that really is the message of that little verse there to be aware of. And he says, you know, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Why? Because of the fact that we want to get a hold of the things. We wouldn't know that it's good except that we've been taught and we learned and we move forward and we learn to put some things aside that are not good for us. We learn to gravitate to some things that are good. Jim, your thoughts?
Yeah. Well, Pastor, I don't want to go over this area without just making a comment. Mm-hmm. Not many people know. I think most of our listeners know that we have a huge church and that you head up the radio and television division of that. When our pastor is on TV, you head up the call center. We're responsible for taking phone calls for people that need prayer. And you have training a couple of times each year where you bring us all in and we just review and study again the proper technique so that we can be effective when people are calling in to lead them to Scripture. You have said that to us for many, many years. You keep bringing us back to Scripture instead of saying, well, here's my opinion. So I've always admired you for that. But one day, because of your close relationship with Dr. Jim Deloach, who is just a fabulous, I still say is because he is, still is. Did that make sense what I just said? Is, he still is?
Yes.
But you had invited Dr. Deloach to attend, and it was just a great privilege to stand around before we began the study and ask him questions, and I'll never forget this. This was so amazing, and it taught me indelibly. And this is one of the reasons I admire you so much for bringing him in, because you knew that he could add to and not take away. So I asked him a question. You might recall this. I asked him a question. We were all standing around him, and I never saw Dr. Deloach without a Bible. And you have a great story to tell about the Bibles that he's had over the years. But I asked him a question, and he didn't look up. He didn't look me in the eye. He didn't answer my question. There was a long pause as he thumbed some pages of his Bible. And remember what he did? He answered me out of the Bible.
Love it.
He answered my question so completely, not with his opinion, not from his memory. He read it right out of the Bible. Do you remember that?
Absolutely. And often saw him there. I've even heard people comment they were amazed at the way he held his Bible because it seemed like he could hold the body of it with a couple of fingers and with his thumb he could flip pages. It was a sight to see. But, you know, my favorite image of him is him just time took its toll on his legs. I remember him sitting on a stool in front of a crowd of people, and he'd just sit there with his Bible, just flipping through pages and teaching and speaking with such clarity and strength. It's just an amazing sight. Let me share something on that note, too. I had occasion when he asked me to interject or add something to it, and I tended to shy away from that, and which now people who know me realize that's unusual for me to shy from talking, but, you know, it was him. Now, I did not set him on a pedestal, but I had this incredible respect for him. And this is something that I think we can easily make a mistake of. If you're in the presence of somebody who genuinely has walked the walk and fought the battles of the faith, you know, learn from them, listen to them, learn from them. It doesn't mean they're perfect, but it does mean they have tested their faith and they have found it, it works. And so we've got something to learn from those people. You know, a few weeks ago, I had a chance to spend some time with a gentleman in the afternoon, and we began to interact, and I caught myself starting to almost slip into teaching mode towards him. And then it dawned on me, I said, wait a minute, the particular area we were discussing, he's the expert. This is his field. This is what he does. And so I caught myself, and I think I even apologized to him and said, please forgive me. I'm getting a little caught up on myself here. I need to listen to you in this area. Please teach me more. And so, you know, there are people that will come into our lives that is their strength, that is their expertise that you're trying to learn from. And we have this habit of thinking in our culture that we need to interact and engage. And so we need to be constantly talking. In fact, oftentimes, what psychologists will tell us is that we don't think about what the other person's saying. We think about what we're going to say next.
Right.
Believe me, folks, it's okay to let a pause take place. Because if you focus totally on hearing what the other person is saying and process it, and then if you have a question or comment, fine. But, you know, oftentimes we miss out on what somebody is saying because we're so focused on what we're going to respond. Don't do that. Listen, especially if you're blessed to be in the presence of a person of tried faith. That's important to know. By the way, our third point was the develop the Christian results attitude. Think of 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 28, and that is very, very important because here's what the scripture comes up and tells us. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, sanctify means to be separated from the profane. We're going to dedicate this aspect of our life to God. We should dedicate everything of us to God. And he's telling us in the scripture that the very God of peace will sanctify you completely. And I pray, God, Paul said, that your whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's important. You say, well, I'm not perfect. Yes, you are before God, because you stand in the righteousness of Christ. And it's not our goal to see how much sin we can get away with. Our goal is to see how much we can get out of our lives, to leave it out, to keep it out, to draw close to God. Yeah, it's amazing. When we're talking about God, people will say, I'm not perfect, and I have God, and I still have my faults. We start justifying and making excuses. But, you know, if you fall in love with somebody and you're trying to meet them, you know, chances are you don't spend your conversation telling them all your faults and all your shortcomings and why you have to be justified in acting that way. You're probably trying to find your good points, and you're hoping that, you know, you can get rid of the bad ones and they won't see them and won't know about them, you know. Well, then why is it all right to impress people, but we somehow feel like we have to justify ourselves before God? No, we'll let Christ take care of the justification. And I think we would be wise to separate ourselves from our sin. We don't need it. It's not worth it. What part of sin is so special to us that we would let it hurt the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ? I don't understand that. Jim?
You know, Pastor, I fully agree. I wonder how many times, though, that we are talking with someone and you're giving such great advice, I need to practice that more, that somehow I found myself years ago that if I could say a comment or add to what somebody is saying, that would form this bond, this connection. And I got so caught up in it, I do miss points. I think I've shared with you recently that my wife, Sonia, says, you know what would help you? And, of course, I'm always interested because I've already achieved perfection. So how do you improve on it? But Sonia said, repeat the question before you give an answer. or something. In other words,
right.
Give that person that's speaking to you full attention. And that is not easy for me. That's going to be breaking a habit because I've always thought, well, if I could just chime in here and chime in there, that it gives me more credibility in it, that the person can say, well, he does know what I'm talking about if I try to finish your question and things. So I got a lot to learn about communication. And I wonder sometimes, Pastor, do we ever truly achieve perfection when it comes to communication?
Oh, goodness, no. I mean, we keep moving that direction every day. That's part of the goal. And, you know, a good thing, I totally agree with Sonia, but, you know, it's nice, too, to maybe as you repeat the question back is to, and by the way, it's very important for people who are teaching to do that, because if you're on a platform or if you're in a room full of people, it's possible that others didn't hear the question and they'll just hear the answer. It doesn't always make sense.
Right.
So it's good to get in the habit of repeating a question back. I jokingly say sometimes what people repeat a question is because they're trying to think of the answer. But it's
right.
Also good to, you know, maybe preface it with, let me make sure I understand your question you're asking me. Because sometimes people, you know, don't realize how they phrased it, or maybe they didn't get the question out just right. And so when you restate it back, you can also help the person who is asking the question to make sure you're
right.
On the same page with the question. And going there. So, no, we don't achieve perfection in it, but we become better at it. And at some point, you become known as a good listener. You know, sometimes it's not so much that you're a great speaker as that you've just learned to listen. And that can be an advantage. Verse 24 says, faithful is he that calls you who also will do it. In other words, God has called us into Christian service. And when I say that, I'm not talking that everybody is a full-time pastor. I'm talking about that all of us are full-time Christians. If we've been born again, that's part of our calling. We have been called. Part of the perfect will for God in our lives is to be full-time Christians. You know, we get salvation down, and then we get comfy, and we get lazy. And, you know, always remember, it was the world that first gave us the label Christians, because they saw those early Christians as those people are being just like that man Jesus Christ they had met. And so they followed the Son of God and they became like him. And so salvation, awesome, great, not going to exchange it for anything. But it's up to me to move from being religious to being a Christian. In other words, I could be religious and only observe Easter. I could do it religiously. That's why I always ask people when they say, you know, their faith, they're very religious about attending church. I said, does that mean you come Easter and Christmas, or does that mean you come all the time? You know, so be real in your faith. God is faithful. Verse 24 said, faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. So in other words, the promises of God you can count on. He's going to do what he said he would do, and you can trust God on that. Take it to the bank. That's something you can count on. And so it's interesting that Paul has been teaching us this. He's told us the things that we should be careful of. He's told us things we can be confident of. He's told us the things that we can trust God on. And then out of the blue, he says this, brethren, in other words, people reading this letter that he's written, the first letter he wrote to the believers there at Thessalonica, he says, pray for us. Isn't that amazing? You would think, of all the people that you would encounter, that Paul, obviously, he's such a prayer warrior, he's such in touch with God that he doesn't need prayers. No,
right.
He's saying, no, do pray for us. You know, I thought it was interesting. I talked with one of the pastors yesterday that had gone and spent a little bit of time with Brother Jim, and they talked and they shared, and when he went to leave, Brother Jim said, I really appreciate you being here, and that's wonderful, but now would you pray for me? You know, Brother Jim taught what they called the school of prayer. He taught it many times. This was a prayer warrior. He believed in prayer. Make no mistake about it, that he was a humbling individual just to be in his presence, his faith shone through. And the man told me, he says, he was embarrassed to pray for him. He felt like he needed him to pray for him. You know, here's Apostle Paul, great man of faith, man who has, through God's grace and oversight penned so much of what we have in the New Testament, documented it. And here he is asking these people, pray for me, pray for us, because he's not alone there in his service. And then he tells them, greet all the brethren, all the family, the Christians, your brothers and sisters, with a holy kiss. And understand, first of all, that greeting was a common greeting of the day, much in the way that we do a handshake today. But there was also a way that it could be done that was highly hypocritical. Think of Judas Iscariot when he is coming to the garden and the temple troops are coming after Jesus. And how does he identify him? He doesn't say, oh, there he is over there. He walks up to him and he gives him this greeting of a kiss and at master, when he's anything but his master. He is betrayal. Judas is the betrayer. He points out the Son of God by that hypocritical act. And so there's nothing particularly holy about what he did. And it could be a holy comfort. You know, great people of my past, I look back out and I think, boy, I'd love just to shake their hand. I'd love just to hear them speak one more time. They are a true holy comfort. And Paul is saying, greet each other that way. Now think about this, Jim. You know, you have a Jewish ancestry. I have a Gentile ancestry. We are brothers in Christ. I don't think that ever comes up as an issue. Sometimes, you know, I'd love to hear your insights from a Jewish heritage. I think I bring something to the table as well. But in the time in which these people lived, that was an amazing thing because the Gentiles were under heavy persecution. And to be acknowledged by a Jewish believer gave them a sense of, I think the last thing a Gentile believer needed in that day would have been ostracized by a Jewish believer, because they've already got the whole world turned on them. And then to have somebody who professes to be a Christian turn on them because they're Jewish and they're Gentile, and that wall went up. And that was a wall that had been part of the culture. And so every time they greeted each other with this compassionate heart, the Gentiles and the Jews who were Christians, they were saying to the world, you've got your walls, but we've got our freedom. We know each other in Christ. It was a powerful communication. So from a Jewish believer to a Gentile believer, it was a acknowledgement that you are human life form. You have value. You are my brother or my sister in Christ. And that was an awesome thing, an awesome step, and tearing the walls down of culture, tearing the walls down of prejudice between believers and non-believers. Your comments or thoughts, Jim?
Well, Pastor, the things that come to my mind is when Jesus came to earth, and we have Jewish, we have Gentile, I don't know who had the most countercultural conversion. You think about a Gentile, he can't imagine that the Jewish people are chosen. I mean, he's different. He doesn't understand. And then the Jewish, we were the chosen people, and we've believed all these years that we're the sons of Abraham. And you know, so both sides of that equation had a drastic and a dramatic departure from the way they believed. And it was, and you've used this term, and I remember it so well, countercultural. He changed both cultures, did he not?
He really did. And, you know, it pays us well to sometimes sort of put their hat on for a moment from both sides and think of, well, how would I view this?
Right.
From the, you know, we see some of these questions that are going on in Scripture from the Jews, and you wonder, well, why would that even be a question? I mean, you're born again, you're saved, you know, you're not under the law anymore, so why are they going on about this? You know, why does this circumcision even come up? Well, they grew up, and that was part of a mark of one of the things that separated them from the world, that says, you are God's person, you know, and all these practices in the synagogue and in the temple, this identified your relationship that you had with God. So from that perspective, you see this Gentile comes along and he suddenly just said, I've accepted Christ. He isn't my Lord. And he's saying, you can't just jump out there and make him your Messiah. You You haven't identified with us. You haven't been to the temple. You haven't been to the synagogue. By the way, you're not welcome in the temple. you know, how do we make those jumps? That was a big cultural shock. And by the same token, bear in mind, one of the reasons they weren't welcome in the temple is most of the time they tried to desecrate the temple when they came in. They were warring factions at times. So, I grew up and lived through the Cold War. So I hear an accent that is from Russia. You know, I bristle. I have to remind myself, okay, you know, this person is here, and perhaps they're a Christian, and I have to remember they are my brother or my sister in Christ. Don't let the accent rile you. Don't let the accent suddenly label them as something other than they are your brother or sister in Christ. And right. So, you know, when I think of it in that light, it becomes a little easier to understand. I hear that accent, and my first instinct is, whew, can't trust this person. They oppose everything I live for, say. But then I have to realize, no, they became a Christian or they became a citizen. You know, maybe they're not even a Christian, but they're a citizen now. They escaped to freedom. And so I have to ask myself, what is my correct response to them? How will I ever reach the gospel to them if all I see is this wall, you're the enemy, say? And so Jewish and Gentile, there was a time when they were pure enemies. How do you take the wall down? And now that they are a Christian, do you accept them across the board, or you say, you're Christian, but if you really want to be Jewish, you got to be like this? Well, you're not making them Jewish. You're making them Christian. You know, and so that's what you have. The Jew has many things to be grateful for. The Gentile has things to be grateful for.
Yeah.
But together we walk in Christ. And that's why the Scripture says, Paul telling them, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. I like that because the statement in there, holy brethren, means don't take this to the novice who's not going to stand it or the person who's living in the world who doesn't want to get close. Take it to those who are committed to knowing Christ in an intimate way and read this to them, help them to understand it. Verse 28, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know, we just came through a time of thanksgiving. Every day we're living in a time of blessing. As a believer, you have it within your authority to extend the grace of God to someone else, to extend a blessing to them. I don't hear that. People don't do it as a rule. You know, the nearest thing we come to it is that when somebody sneezes, we say, God bless you. It's not quite the way it was intended to be. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have it within you to extend the grace of God to somebody else, to extend a blessing to them. I think parents miss out when they don't pray a blessing over their children as they go off to school, as they go off to make their first home, as they lead off in starting their home as a couple. You know, praying the blessing. Husbands, if you're a Christian, pray a blessing over your wives. Encourage them. Wives, pray a blessing, wanting your husband to be protected. We need to have that assurance, that confidence amongst our body. And we need to realize, if it's in the Scripture, it is there for a purpose. The blessing is something powerful that we need. So really, what is God's will for Christians? I think there's ways to look at it. I think we need to be positive as Christians to let the world see our faith as something they would want. If we are walking around most mournful, most defeated, why would anybody want that? And live the life of a separated Christian so that God can use you with greater strength and greater comfort and greater focus. And then I would say to you that the greatest element of all of that is a salvation that is willing to celebrate and share that message. And Jim, I'm going to give you the chance to share it right now as you allow our listeners to hear the simple plan of salvation of how they too can know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Thank you, Pastor. I believe, Pastor, there are those tonight that are scattered throughout the world that'll hear this message and they'll say, I need help. My marriage has crumbled. You might be in prison. You might be going through a divorce. You may have lost a loved one, a child, and you just have no idea what you're to do next. You're confused. You're hurt. You've lost your job. All sorts of things happen to all of us. We all, at some point, reach an area that we just don't have an answer. And it might be time for you to step out and accept that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And the fact that he died for your sins, and then God raised him from the dead, we can be forgiven, and we can have a future, and that is victory over death. We use Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 to make it crystal clear out of the Bible, not our opinion, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I have sinned, I've come short of the glory you talk about, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, that key word, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you step out in faith, you say, I've sinned, I know that I'm a sinner. The Bible teaches that all have sinned, so you're not alone. And that God raised him from the dead. We have victory over death, that when you step out, you accept Christ, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you become a son or daughter of the Most High God. He goes on in verse 10 of Romans 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those two scriptures tell you exactly how to be saved, and he will not refuse any of it. If you're sincere, you confess your sin, you accept that he was raised from the dead, that means you're saved, and you could have done that tonight. We would love to have an email from you saying, I got saved according to what the Bible says tonight, and I want you to know it. Write us, ask at askthepastornow.com. And Pastor, if someone stepped out tonight, accepted Jesus Christ according to what the Bible says, not what I said or you said, and they mess up, it happens to all of us, right? We mess up, and a year later, we blow it, and we know we do. Do I have to go through this again? Do I have to start over? Is my salvation losable? Is that a word? Losable? Can I lose my salvation, Pastor?
Absolutely not. Maybe we'll just take it out of the vocabulary, because since you can't lose it, it's not losable. You know, what does come into play is that we begin to put that wall up. We tend to get embarrassed. Think of it this way. If you offend somebody, it's easier to just suddenly stop being around them than it is to go back to them saying, I'm sorry. Our friendship matters more. Let's get this restored. And that's what happens. You know, as Christians, we stumble, we fail, we sin, and then we are frightened because we've lost our communication at that moment, not our salvation. And so we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive and restore us of our sins. That's important to understand. Let me ask you, have you got a question? Well, send your question to ask at askthepastornow.com. That's ask at askthepastornow.com, and we may use it in a future program. Thank you so much for being with us this week. We've really enjoyed it. Trust that you have as well. And, Jim, thank you for being such a blessing and sharing from your heart in the program. God bless you all.
I appreciate it, Pastor. God bless, and thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.